Our Redeemer, so you say, now play the sacred song. Amaze of immortal flame to every heart and tongue. Redeeming the rest in my being, and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this song in sweet. Is love what mortal thought can scarce, what mortal tongue display? In adulations of most stretching, wonder dies away. Redeeming the past in my deepest, shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing a song in sweeter strains on high. He left the radiant throne on high, left the bright realms of bliss, and came to earth to bleed and die. Was ever love like this? Redeeming the past in my being, shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing the song in sweeter strains on high. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. Oh, hang on, miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Redeeming the past in my being, and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this song in sweeter strains on high.
174.
Number 174. 174.
When peace like a bitter rushing endeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
236. 236 and 142. 236.
See that on my face.
Attention this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Begins by saying, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you'll look around this morning, you'll see that at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all arrive and look a little different. There are some that come to church in a collared shirt. There are some that wear a collared shirt and sweater. Some wear a shirt and tie. Some wear a suit, shirt, tie, and coat. Sisters in their dresses are adorned in different manner. Some short sleeve, some of different colors. And I know at our home, every once in a while, when Sister Allison gets everybody's clothes out, there'll maybe be a color that she'll try to get everybody to kind of have a coordinate with, is the word I'm looking for. You know, some people, when you dress brothers alike, you know, there are some that say you don't need to do that. You need to let them be their own unique individual. And I understand that argument. I don't think you have to push that, by the way. I think that sort of comes out of it of itself. But I've always liked the idea of coordination. You can see who belongs to who. When I think of coordination, for the life of me, I can't help but think of Brother Luther and Sister Rachel and how they would coordinate when they came to church. I used to always think that was about as cute as anything I'd ever seen. But the reason why I mention that is about the uniqueness of the look of the ones who come to the house of God. Is because even though we may not match in our attire, there are some things that God has called upon us to wear that would make us all be as one. That would make us all, from the outward appearance, and when I say outward appearance, I'm not talking about just the look of the eye, I'm talking about the observation of the conduct, that we would be as one. See, there's things in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul tells the church at Colossae. And I also believe that this was a letter that was to be intended to be read among all the churches, certainly. But I don't think you'd be wrong in saying that the church at Laodicea, because it's mentioned early on in the letter, that Paul intended fully for these things that he's written unto the church at Colossae, for them to be observed by the people at Laodicea and the church at Laodicea. Is that he's told them to take off some things. It says, put off some things. If you go up to verse 6, it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these. He's speaking about something that he doesn't want you to be observed as having. Take them off. We have times in our home where certain events may take place, and the first thing to solving the issue at hand is to get off what you got on. I don't know about anybody else's yard, but our yard is just about as muddy right now as it's been in the years that we've moved in that place to live. Sister Allison asked me on the way to church this morning, has it been as wet at our home as it is right now? In 2013, it rained as much as it's rained. But it rained in the spring and summertime. And there's a difference in what the moisture does in the spring and summertime than what it does in the winter. If it rains in the spring and summer, the leaves and the roots of the trees are absorbing all the water. But in the wintertime, it's just flowing to the spot where it hits the lowest spot, and that's where it is. And when our children were out and about in it yesterday, and they came in, guess what came in with them? Well, guess what? The first solution to the problem was, get it off. Take it off. You can't solve the problem without getting it off. And he says to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Twice there, put it off, put it off. Well, he says in the very next verse, seeing that ye have put on the new man.
Yeah.
And then he says down in verse 12, the verse that I've read to you this morning that I began with, he says to put on some things.
Right.
Put on, therefore. Does he tell you here? He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Pay close attention to the English. I ask you this morning, does he tell them to put on the election and to put on the holiness and to put on the belovedness? Is he telling them to make a choice for God today? Put on, therefore, God. Is that what he's saying? I won't tell you that there's nowhere in Scripture where the Scriptures tell us to choose to serve the Lord. You go back to Joshua chapter 24 and the 15th verse, and one of the more popular verses is... verses in all the Scripture is contained there. He said, if it seem evil unto you this day to serve the Lord your God, choose you whom you will serve this day. Whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, we will make a choice for God in my house. And I believe that choice still stands today. The decisions that you make within the confines of your home and the decisions you make in your daily life, you're making a decision as to whether or not you're going to serve God or serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. God of the Amorites ain't dead. I tell you, the God of the Amorites is still alive and well today. The false gods of this world are still around, and you can choose whether or not to serve them or serve the true and living God. That is a choice that the born-again child of God has to make. But in the context of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, one of the first things you must see is that Paul is not telling the church at Colossae to put on election and to put on holiness and to put on belovedness. He's telling them that because they are the elect of God, and because they are the righteous, been made righteous of God, holy, and because they are the dearly beloved of the Father, there are some things that we're supposed to wear. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You're the elect of the living God. In other words, God has chosen you to be His child. You say, how do you know He's chosen me? 15 minutes into this message, if you're still with me with the intent of having a spiritual heart to want to know what God is telling you, I believe it's evidence that you're chosen of God.
Yeah.
If you're worried about the two playoff football games this afternoon, and it doesn't mean that both of those interests can't exist and dwell in the heart of a child of God. I'm just telling you, if that's all you mind, and the only reason why you're here is because you've been drugged here and you have no desire for spiritual things. You haven't even heard that description of yourself because you're not paying me any mind. But I want to tell you, those that love God and those who love His Word and those who desire for Him to speak unto them, those are the ones who Paul is writing to. They were the ones that made up the church at Colossae, and I believe that they were children of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. God chose you. You didn't just wake up one day and say, I want to choose God. I want to choose to love Him today, and because I want to choose to love Him today, He is my Savior today. And yesterday, because I didn't love Him, because I didn't serve Him, and because I didn't do what I should, I was not His. No, that's not the way it works. I want to tell you, you're His this morning because He chose you. He said in John chapter 15, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And in other words, you're not His because you chose to be His. You're His because He chose for you to be His. Tell me who's in authority in that picture. If He's mine because I chose to be His, that puts our relationship and it puts me as being the authoritative figure in it. But I want to tell you, when you realize that you're His because He chose you to be His, He becomes the authoritative figure in that relationship. And what greater authority should there be than the Lord God Almighty put on, therefore, as the elect of God? God chose you. He saw good works that you were going to do. And He said, "I'm going to choose you because I know you'll do good." You know better than that. God chose you in spite of who you were, not because of what you would do. He chose you in spite of what you were. And what you were was rotten and corrupt and no good. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved you in spite of who you were. He chose you in spite of what you were. Psalms chapter 14 says that He looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good, that there were any that did seek after God. He saw a multitude of them, didn't He? He saw a multitude of them that would do good and that would seek after God. No, He didn't. I want to tell you, He didn't see any. So don't come tell me that the doctrine of election is based upon the works of the individual after the Lord gives them light and that He saw that they would do good and He chose them for that. No, He chose them in spite of the good that they were, in spite of the no good that they were. And He tells them that because I have chosen you, there's some things that you're supposed to put on and wear. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Not only as the elect, but as the holy of God. See, before He goes into the description of what we're supposed to wear. See, we may not all have on choir robes that match this morning. And we could all wear them. You want to know why? Because we're the choir of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. You don't sit behind the pulpit, you sit in front of it. But you know what? We all sing the same song. We all have designated, and it's amazing how whenever the hymn is called, we can ask a brother, "You take this part." And you know what? We didn't have to show up on Tuesday and practice it, did we? We just sort of do it. We just sort of sing it. And we just sing it with our hearts, which is what He says a little bit further down here in this same verse. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Oh, the commandments that because you are something, you're supposed to do something. We can be adorned in the same because in the outward observation of our conduct, we should all be the same. Because you are the elect of God. Because you are holy. You know, the description of the Pharisees is pretty vivid in Scripture. And it seems like every time there's something that needs to be corrected in somebody, first thing somebody's quick to do is to call them because they don't agree with what they're doing. They call what they're doing Pharisaic. It's a description a lot of times is given to somebody that wants to do what's right. And they call what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong. And because they do, they're a Pharisee. Couldn't be a more errant definition of a Pharisee than that. That's not what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were people that had come up with their own standard of right and wrong. And because someone wouldn't meet their standard, it was not God's standard, it was their standard. And because someone could not meet their standard, they were wrong. That's what the description of a Pharisee was. And they believed that of their own accord, they could meet God's standard. Sound familiar? That we can, of our own accord, make ourselves righteous. That we can, of our own accord, make ourselves holy. And that is, all we've got to do is just make a decision, and we can do it ourselves. Now, does that describe the Lord's people to you? It doesn't to me. To me, the Lord's people are composed of a group of people that say that we cannot do it ourselves. That no man of his own accord is able to make himself holy, is able to make himself righteous, that we must be made so by God. That is the only way that we can be holy, is to be made holy by God. And I want to tell you, every single one that is the elect of God will be made holy and will be made righteous by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you tell me, is that us doing it ourselves? Or is that us acknowledging that God must do it to us? One that believes they can do it themselves and who establishes their own standard, that's the biblical definition of a Pharisee. I want to tell you, one who judges what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong, according to Scripture, is one who the Scripture describes as being a righteous man or woman. Because they observe and say, even though I may not understand why it's right or what is wrong, God said it is, and that's what I'll observe. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the holy, ones who have been made holy, ones who have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You're holy. You're chosen. You're elect by God Almighty. You're holy by God Almighty. Beloved. Is it beloved or beloved? I guess it depends on what beat you need in the song, isn't it? You know, some songs you need that at the end in order to be able to finish the time out. When you're beloved, that means you're dearly beloved. That means you're dearly loved. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if you've got the conviction of sin in your heart this morning, and you believe that you are a sinner, I want to tell you what you are in the eyes of God. You are dearly loved by Him. You're not just loved a little. I tell you what, a little bit of God's love is more than a lot of ours, isn't it? Can you imagine if a little bit of God's love is more than a lot of ours? How much is one love that is dearly loved by God? I stand before you as one this morning convinced that a little bit of God's love is enough to save any that He intends to save. But when I see the multitude of sins that I am guilty of, I'm thankful to see that I have a hope in my heart that I'm dearly loved by Him. That it's not just a little bit and something that comes and goes along with the wind of the world, but something that is ingrained and something that is sure, because it's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has ingrained in me, that He loves and He dearly loves His people. And because you are the elect, because you are the made righteous by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are the dearly loved of God, here's what you wear. Here's what you wear. Bowels of mercy. Mercies. You know, I don't know any other way than to try to describe. When you read about something in your bowels, something that's in your bowels is something that's in your organs that comes out. There's no other way to put that other than that way. Something that's within you that comes out. And it doesn't mean that whenever it comes out that it's only a one-time expersion of it. It's something that is part of our day-to-day life and something that we, each and every one of us, do every day. It's that which flows from us because of something being present within us. Well, I want to tell you, these bowels of mercies is something that God says that we ought to have, we ought to put it on, and we ought to let flow from us mercy. Mercies. Plural. You ought to wear it. If you spend your life only giving unto others what they deserve from you, let me put it this way. You're falling short of what God is requiring you to do. You're missing it. You're missing it. You know, there are some days when my children do not behave in an appreciative manner, to say the least. When they consider the miles driven, when they consider the money, and I know you feel sorry for my kids because I maybe make an example out of them. But let me say it this way. As I look back on whenever I was growing up, I know I did not appreciate what my parents did for me the way that I should have. My parents drove miles after miles for ball games. My daddy, even though it was a long time that I worked for him, that I made him any money, he had an answer machine. And when I was too young to do other things, he didn't have to pay me to sit up there and answer that phone. But he refused to let me just sit at home and watch TV. So he gave me something to do. Did it make my daddy any money for me to sweep out a barn? A barn? But look at that barn. It's full of dirt. And I want to tell you, the dirt was right back in it the next day after I swept it out. But what was he doing? While I was murmuring about having to do it and not being thankful for the things that he was doing for me, was still not just giving to me according to that which I deserve. He was doing better for me than what I deserve. Well, the scripture says here that what we're supposed to wear is bowels of mercy. In other words, sometimes even though someone deserves it, reserving it instead of giving it to them, by letting that flow from you is what we're supposed to wear. He says, not only bowels of mercies, kindness. You see, the reason why he was careful to remind us that we're supposed to put this on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, is because in all these traits, we're supposed to see that when we do it. Now notice he tells them to put it on. Now nobody who has not been chosen, been made righteous, and is a dearly beloved of the Lord, no one who is not those three things can put these on. But he tells those who are those three things to put them on. This is not something that is just automatic and something that God ordains and that he's going to make come to pass. He's given us the capacity to do them. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Oh, that I could have some words back that I've said before. You remember back in John chapter 7, whenever I forget how many times, but it'll be a good read to go back and look at John chapter 7 for all of us tonight. To go back and look at that chapter and see how many times that the scripture tells us just in that one chapter that they desired to kill our Lord. It says he wouldn't walk openly, but he walked in jury. Why? Because they sought to kill him. His brethren, remember at the beginning of John chapter 7, his brethren desired of him that he would just manifest himself to him because they wanted to see some more. Because even his brethren did not yet believe on him, is what John chapter 7 says. But over and over and over again in that chapter, the scripture tells us that they sought to kill him. And they finally sent the officers to go get him and to bring him back. And when they came back empty-handed, and I know I'm summarizing, They want to know, why didn't you bring him? Why is he not with you? Little did they know that unless he would have suffered them to take him, they couldn't bring him back. But that was not the answer they gave. They said, never man spake like this man. What do you think they saw in his words? They saw authority in his words. They saw truth in his words. They not only saw authority and truth, what more in the words of Christ and in the love of God can we see manifested than kindness? Kindness. That he would endure what he was enduring at their thoughts and at their hearts. He knew every thought and every intent that those who were standing in front of him had, but yet he still had a measure of kindness to stand in their midst and preach. Never man spake like this man. I'm going to tell you, there's been times when so many in our house have gotten out of order all at one time. The only way to rise above them was to be louder than them. And I suppose I can growl loud as any bear in the woods. And have. But I would that the Lord would remind me after I call their attention to the state in which they are, to be able to make sure they know I love them, so that they would see kindness, even though they heard a rough voice. Now make no mistake about it, I don't think Jesus always spoke with kindness. I think he spoke at times with some rebuke in his voice. He sure did. So I'm not speaking here that there's not a time for it. I'm just telling you that the Lord here is telling us to wear these things. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Sometimes I'm thankful that the Scripture doesn't just say humbleness. It says humbleness of mind. Whether or not we think we do or not, there's not a living soul today other than the Son of God seated on the right hand of God and the Father Himself that have it all figured out. You hear me? Not a one. And whenever we get the idea that we do have it all figured out, we need to remember that the command came from Paul to the church at Colossae. And that is to put on bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind. That is to consider the other angle that somebody may be looking at something. We all have unique vision, and it's based upon our experience. Our experience has formed the vision that we have. A man told me one time whenever I was trying to deal with someone and I was having a hard time trying to reach him, he gave me this example. He said that we're a lot like a tree. And you know, an arborist that's trained, a good arborist, let me put it that way. An arborist is a wise tree person, I guess is the only way I know to put that. They know trees. Is that you can cut a tree down and you can look at the stump, the part that's still visible from that you cut down, or you can look at the bottom of the part that you just cut out, and you can observe things that took place during the life of that tree. They can study and look at the age of it And if they knew when that tree was planted, they knew that tree was planted 50 years ago. 50 years ago, would that be 1969? Is that right? That tree was planted in 1969. They can look at those rings and they can tell what years there were droughts, what years there was an excess of rainfall. They can see if that tree suffered damage based upon what goes on in those rings. Because what took place to that tree is still visible. We're a lot the same way. Our experience has molded us and has either improved us in ways. It has marred us in ways. We've been affected by our surroundings. For somebody to say that we can just dwell here and that it has no effect on us would be ignorant for us to say. Humbleness of mind will make us realize that someone else's experience is what they're viewing the situation through, so that we can for just a second not say that they're right, but be able to say that there's a way that maybe I can explain this so that they'll see it for what it is, as opposed to seeing it just through their experience. Humbleness of mind. Meekness means that we're submissive. Means that we're willing to recognize the authority. I'm going to tell you, the authority in the New Testament dispensation that the Lord has placed in our lives is, if you're here this morning, is the church. No other verse of Scripture can be more clear than that that's given in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What does that tell us about the authority of the church, which he just mentioned a few verses above that he established, is that God recognizes what His institution does. It has authority. If she's in the right way, she doesn't desire any authority outside of what the Lord's will is. I can tell you that. But two chapters later, over in Matthew chapter 18, when it speaks of, "If thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. And if he will not hear thee, take two or three with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. And if they will not hear them, tell it to the church. And if they will not hear the church, let them be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." And the Scripture says those same words in Matthew 18 that it says in Matthew 16. And that is, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Submissive to the authority. You know, one of the things that human nature has tried to do since the Lord has instituted His church, has tried to bind the authority of the church to the authority of the civil government, so that the church could have authority in civil government and vice versa, so that you would have the means to be able to make people live right, to be able to make things one way or another. It's one of the first things that, I mean, you know, I'd be in error if I didn't speak plainly to you about it. That's what the Roman Catholic movement was about whenever it first originated, was to combine civil government with church authority so that they would be one. And surely then we could rule the conduct and lives of people. That's not what the Lord intended when He set it up. As a matter of fact, He intended the exact opposite. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So that the citizens of that kingdom would recognize the authority of the kingdom, and that they would be meek, submissive to it, submissive to what God's will is. Long-suffering. That means to be willing to endure for a long time that which you know to be wrong. You say, how long is long? The authoritative body can determine it in accordance with God's will. How long is long? I'm going to tell you, I've had some nights that were long. So don't come tell me that means it's a year or 18 months. I've had some nights that were long. More than my share of them here lately, for sure. Long suffering. Forbearing one another. Carrying one another. When you bear somebody, that means you carry them. You willing to carry more than just yourself, you mean, Brother Will? I tell you, I'll try. You know, the problem sometimes is not that somebody's not willing to bear. The problem is, a lot of times, somebody's not willing to hop on your shoulders. You know, Nicholas these days has gotten away that he arranges his rear end in my arm. But he doesn't sit on my arm. I can carry him, I feel like, all day long if he'll just sit on my forearm. It doesn't wear out. But he eases himself down in there where I'm not only carrying him, but I'm pulling him to me, and it don't take long at all, and I'm wore out. I told somebody the other day, it's hard to pastor somebody when they've got oil on their arms and you've got Vaseline on your hands and you just can't. They're withdrawing and withdrawing. You can't do it. You can be willing as the day is long, a day is short. I believe this generation of people ought to change that saying. I know the reason why they used to say that, and that is because they were toiling out there in the sun and it was just a long day. But I run out of time to get done with what I need to get done in a day. Just as sure as the day is short. They won't hop on for you to bear them through it. And a lot of times the ones that are bearing are not willing, and the ones that ought not to be bearing others are the ones that are willing, and it makes them fold. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 15, we that are strong then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times when there's certain ones that are strong, that can bear, that can carry. And there's going to be other times when those that have been carried by those that are strong are going to be strong themselves, and there's going to be a need for them to carry those very ones that carried them. There's a time when we were small that our parents took care of us. You're blessed and your parents live long, guess what it'll be? It'll be a time when it's called upon you to take care of them. They're your parents, but there also is a need to fulfill the commandment to honor thy father and mother. Thy years may be long upon the earth. Same ones that used to take care of you, you now take care of. Tell you, in the kingdom of God, is there not days in our own homes where we can say that's the case? That I can tell when one of my children has had a bad day, and I can come home and through the actions, just in a few minutes, I can lift their spirits. I can make them feel better, make them feel willing to go to bed and to challenge the day another day. And I can't tell you how many times I've come home and I've had one of those days. And they didn't lift me up on their shoulders, but all they had to do was just come running to the door when I walked in. And what are they doing? They're forbearing me. You mean to tell me that what they were interested in or what they were doing before I walked in is not a lot more interesting than just me being home? Sure it is. But they were willing to turn aside from it to come and lift me up. We may not all be wearing the same clothes, but there's some things that we're supposed to be observed as happening. Forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive. Now some people will hear me say that and say, see, I told you, Brother Will, we don't need to make someone ask for forgiveness. We just need to forgive them. Well, it depends upon the context. You know, I can forgive somebody in my walk with the Lord without them asking. But my fellowship with them in the church may not be able to be repaired until the situation is addressed. Do we understand the difference? If you think Brother Will is preaching this morning because I think that God is somehow telling us to wash over everything that we've got coming up in a few minutes, I'm not. I'm just making sure we understand the spirit that it ought to be done in. We all ought to look alike in it. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to do any of these things. I don't think following God's commandments are easy. And you say, well, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to tell you, it means that when the Lord's heavy, it's easier. But there's a reason why that way is straight. And it's a narrow way. Because it's not easy to walk in. And few there be that find. And without forgiveness, I can tell you, you can't sing songs of Zion. Without forgiveness, you can't sing praises unto the Lord. Without forgiveness, you can't rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better find it somewhere. But you better understand the difference between forgiveness for walking with the Lord's sake and the need for those that have erred in a public manner to ask for it. Because there is a difference between those. Because without the latter, you're skipping the need for meekness. Do you understand? There's a need to submit. The scripture here says, not only are we to put on the bowels of mercies and kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Second time here in these series of verses, he's told us to put it on. You think he's trying to drive home something for us to do? I believe he is. Put on love. Put it on. Find a way when it is necessary to do something, to do it lovingly. That's what charity is. He's saying, put on charity. So that means to pass the plate so that we can take up for the local, whatever charitable contribution it is. No. Put on love. He gave you love. But he says, put on love. One of the things that disturbs a minister of the gospel. And people that he has stood before and tried to preach to, tried to be an example to, tried to love, would ever think that he doesn't love them. You're not my children. You're not my people from the standpoint that somebody would mention a cult leader being. You know, the leader of a cult considers those that are under him as being his people. You're the Lord's people. But your spiritual state is my responsibility. And I believe that Scripture would support that statement I just said. You're the Lord's people. But your spiritual condition is the pastor's responsibility. And there's no way that you can receive the truth. There's no way that you can receive correction from me unless you believe that I'm giving both of those to you in love. And not only is this in regards to the pastor, this is a letter to the church. There's times when there's things that are necessary. And it's better for it to come from one to another out there than to come from me. But it must be in love. Put on charity. He says in description of that charity, it's the bond of perfectness. Bond. When you bond something together, that means that you take two entities and you put them together and they're stuck. Whenever the Scripture speaks of the institution of marriage, it says that they twain shall become one flesh. They're bonded together. And the link that has entwined them and the covenant that has made them is not just between one to the other. It's that the Lord is binding them together. I tell you, love. I'm talking here about natural love. I'm talking about God-given spiritual love. It says it's the bond of perfectness. Put it on. You'll never go wrong in exercising it. I can tell you that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. That's the last two. There's 10 total, by the way, that I went through. You could keep going now. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Commands continue. But I stopped with 16. Excuse me. 15 in my opening reading. As a peace which God can give. It says, let the peace of God rule in you. Dwell in you. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. If it was not possible for you to distract the peace of God from ruling in your heart, He would not say to let it happen. That means that there's a way that you can close your heart off to peace that God's will is to put there. You can't rule Him out in the new birth. Y'all know I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it comes to fellowship, you can harden it when God's will is for it to be softened. But let it rule and be thankful. I found myself being very thankful for a new year beginning. I love New Year. I do. We rang it in this year at the Country Music Tonight in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. I always make it a point to sleep in the new year because I don't like to be up past midnight, first of all, on any night. But we rang it in. Feast of the Trumpets in the Old Testament. It's marked the Jewish New Year. Trumpet in Scripture is the mark of a new beginning. The Lord spoke to your heart and changed you from an alien sinner to a child of God. New beginning. When you heard the truth of your salvation, you heard that gospel trumpet first time. New beginning. New beginning. It's a new walk. You know, you're not just called to be a saint. You're called, whenever you hear the gospel truth, to walk in the truth. New beginning. The day of the resurrection, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the what? The trump of God. And I'm going to tell you, the new beginning starts then. But that Jewish New Year marked the Feast of the Trumpets, marked the new year. ...2018 was full of a lot of challenges. I was ready to see it roll over. But if you lay aside the things that were challenging, you began to look at things that you ought to be thankful for that took place. Things that you ought to be thankful for. Thankful for. You know, me personally, the Lord blessed us with a new baby boy. Thankful from a church standpoint that the Lord blessed us to be here on Sunday, sing the songs of Zion, be a part of the Lord's church, see some of his little lambs come forward and desire a home with him. Sure, there's a lot that I wish that wouldn't have gone on. But there's a lot to be thankful for. And if the Lord will bless us, this gear, this outfit, this garment. See, you got to go to Ephesians chapter 6 to get the armor. I'm not here speaking about the armor. I'm speaking about the garment that the Lord has called us to put on. If the Lord will bless us as a unified body, even in spite of our differences, we will be observed as being one and the same. And that one and the same is in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being an elect of God, been made holy and righteous by God, and dearly beloved by God himself. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus.